This morning, brothers and sisters, we open the Word of God first in the book of Genesis, chapter 5, then in Hebrews 11, and finally in the Epistle of Jude. So I will repeat that as we go, but we first read the entire chapter in Genesis 5. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created a male and female and blessed them and called them man, Adam, mankind, in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Kenan. After he begot Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Kenan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. After he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That is our passage in the Old Testament. We now turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11, and read the verses 1 through 6. Hebrews 11, the verses 1 through 6. Again, we continue to hear the Word of God. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Finally, we turn to the Epistle of Jude, which comes just before the book of Revelation. Jude. And we read the verses 3 and 4 and 14 and 15. Jude, verse 3, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 14, Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are our scripture passages. Then we take our focal point in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. So the text for the sermon of this morning we find in Genesis 5, verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue our series on the book of Genesis, brothers and sisters, we enter upon the second part of this book, the written account of Adam's line, chapter 5, verse 1. It's a genealogy, you would say. Some people like them, especially the development of a genealogy of their own family. Others don't like them. At many a home, genealogies are skipped. They are too dull, or the names too hard, or the benefit too little. Whatever the reason, though, they forget it is the Word of God, just the same. This account of Adam's generations, too, is evidence of God's faithfulness. He continues in the generations, and he keeps his covenant and covenant promises. Yes, it's the main characteristic of the history of the church that God gathers his church through the generations first and foremost. In fact, God calls himself the God of Abraham and his seed. In the generations, he shows his faithfulness and steadfast love. To see that and read it isn't dull or dreary. It's encouraging. For children's children, through the generations, the Lord shall work his glorious vindication. Indeed, beloved, that's what we may see today particularly. We may compare the development in the generation of Cain till the seventh generation, Lamech, with the generation of Adam via Seth, Enosh to Enoch, the seventh generation. Cain's history, however, was not the account of Adam's generation. His was a generation on a dead-end road, as we have seen. Today's genealogy is Adam's line, and we see it as a holy line. And it prophesies life. True, we read only a brief characterization of Enoch's life, right smack in the midst of all these monotonous facts and figures, yet, as is typical for such interruptions in a genealogy, its meaning is tremendous. Enoch's mention among the generations of Adam is significant. It's a message of life in the midst of death. It's a ray of light in the midst of darkness. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. Suddenly, life breaks through. You know, it's like walking in a cemetery, beloved, and reading the gravestones. Born then and then, married to so-and-so, and so-and-so with children, and died then and then. And then unexpectedly, a tree among the graves with a plate in memory of Enoch, who did not die, but lived for God and with God and was taken up to God directly. His life did not come to an end, but continued eternally. That's what we learn as well reading this genealogy. Of all people, we must say, they die. Yes, of most people, we can't even say that they lived, really. Of Enoch, however, we read that he walked with God and that he received life from the Lord. How promising! In the midst of the reality of death, we learn about a man who prophesied about judgment and who lived by God's grace, and who inherits life. Well, indeed, that's the message I may proclaim this morning, which I summarize as follows: the gospel of judgment and grace revealed in and through Enoch, a man of promise and prophecy. We see, first of all, Enoch's world, secondly, Enoch's walk, and thirdly, Enoch's way. So the gospel of judgment and grace revealed in and through Enoch, a man of promise and prophecy. We pay attention to Enoch's world, to Enoch's walk, and to Enoch's way. So first of all, Enoch's world. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, Jude calls him in his epistle, brothers and sisters. He didn't get old, this Enoch, compared to the ages of the other people mentioned in this account. These all died, be it at a very old age. God had created man perfectly, intended to live forever. Man had become mortal, however, due to the breakdown of the bond with God. Those high ages reflect that perfection and strength of God's creation of man. In the course of time, however, these numbers decrease steadily due to the degeneration, the decline of man's condition. While the ages of the others in Adam's generation still reach the 800s or 900s, the youngest being 895, Enoch only became 365 years and was taken up to the Lord. Our text mentions another aspect in which Enoch stood out, brothers and sisters, and that's the fact that Enoch walked with God. It's an expression that signifies him as an exception, just as it does with Noah in chapter 6, verse 9. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. No, that doesn't necessarily have to indicate that there were no others who believed. We know that since the days of Seth and Enosh, men called upon the name of the Lord. And we may believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ gathered, preserved, and defended for himself a church by his Spirit and Word from this beginning of the world till the days of Noah, among others. Yet, it is striking that it is mentioned of both Enoch and Noah that they walked with God. They were righteous men, blameless among the people of their time. Now, why would this be mentioned specifically, beloved? Well, Enoch, being the seventh in Adam's line, he was a contemporary of Lamech. And about Lamech, we have seen what spirit that man had. He was rude, proud, violent, lawless, a defiant and devious man who denounced and destroyed anyone and anything coming in his way. Enoch, therefore, was a contemporary, not only of Lamech, but also of Jubal, and Jubal-Cain. They were the ones who put Cain's and Lamech's stamp on the culture of their days. In fact, they made the culture in the city of man. While they carried out their cultural mandate from the Lord in the world of the Lord, they claimed its fruits for themselves and occupied the world as if it was their own. They did not serve the Lord with their discoveries and inventions, but their own well-being, honor, and glory. It served their intent to defy the curse of the Lord, escape the effects of the curse, and improve on the pleasures and provisions of man in the city of man. It's remarkable, beloved, how this development and progress in man's culture and technology could be seen in the city of man, rather than among the people of God. As someone put it, apparently, the desire to liberate themselves from the Lord drives the unbelievers more powerfully than that the desire to serve the Lord drives the believers. The unbelievers claim anything and everything in their lust for freedom from God, and they use all their time and money to make a life for themselves, according to their own design. Believers don't seem to be as motivated by their calling to serve the Lord and use this world and their talents and gifts for His honor and glory. The people in the world use all their means and money to live it up and improve themselves, while it is hard to get the money and dedication that's needed for the expansion of the kingdom of God and the increase of the church. Yes, as we will see in chapter 6 as well, the giants and the heroes appear to be in the world. They become the attraction even for the children of God. Indeed, it's this situation that we observe for the days of Enoch and Noah. The powers and pleasures of the Canaanites filled the world of Enoch's time. And the children of the covenant with the Lord did not render much resistance to their attractions and appeal. This is the world in which Noah Enoch lived, beloved. And he walked with God. It's mentioned first already in verse 22. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. We better note that these two facts, namely receiving a son and its effect on life, are closely related, just as they were in Cain's life. When Cain received a son, his self-esteem was boosted and his courage increased to vie for himself. He saw a future in his generations on earth, and he established his name in the city he built and named after Enoch, his son. With Enoch, in our text, however, it's the opposite. He received a son, and he realized how important it was for his son that he, Enoch the father, would walk with the Lord. The Lord opened his eyes for the importance of an offspring in the covenant that would live in the fear of his name, that would call on his name, and that would live for the honor of his name. Hence, from then on, Enoch's life is characterized as a life in which he walked with the Lord. So that's our second point, Enoch's walk. Now, what does that mean, brothers and sisters? Enoch walked with God. People have had their all sorts of notions about that, without really seeking its meaning in the context of the Scriptures. They thought of something very special, like the life of a hermit or so, or of a monk or mystic. Someone like that withdraws from the world, or is weltfremd, and spends his time with prayer and meditation. Enoch walked with God, they thought. He must have been a man who lived a rigid lifestyle, acted like a prophet of doom, and abstained from the communion and communication with man. Is that it? Well, no, it's not at all. Rather, the expression of walking with God should be understood more as denoting a close and intimate relationship. When you walk with someone, you're friends, intimates, who go for a walk to share personal experiences and inner feelings. It's an expression of communion, of a strong bond of love and intimacy. Enoch walked with God, that is, there was a living communion between Enoch and the Lord. So we are reading here about Enoch's walk of life, beloved. He was commended as one who pleased God. We read in the letter to the Hebrews. And it is by faith that we do so. Enoch trusted in the Lord, and the Lord rewarded his faith by being intimate with Enoch. He spoke to the Lord, and the Lord was like a shade on his right hand. He counseled him in his way and walk of life. Hence, it's not so at all that Enoch lived in isolation, as a recluse, or as a guru far away from the people. Rather, Enoch had seen God's grace when he received a son from the Lord, a son that he should raise in the fear of his name and in obedience to the Lord in the midst of a rebellious and adulterous generation. Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. That's how he showed that he lived for the Lord, desiring a family in the Lord. His marriage and family were living for the Lord. And he modeled to them a life in the Lord. He knew that his children would not become believing without him telling them about the Lord, praying with them and for them, and instilling in them the love of the Lord. Yes, indeed, he did so as a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, in the midst of a wicked and defiant generation. Now, we don't know, brothers and sisters, what occupation Enoch had, but we know that he worked in it to care for his family. His help was in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. In his life, he walked with God, which implies as well that he kept himself far from sin, that he fought against sin, and that he protected his family against the influences of the world. Enoch had a special eye for the situation of the church in his days, as we learn from the epistle of Jude. Evidently, Jude was familiar with an apocryphal book called 1 Enoch, which was widely known in the first century of the Christian church. It was a well-known and highly respected volume of religious writings. Through this book, historical facts have been preserved about this Enoch, whom we see in Jude as a prophet for his time and world. Jude, beloved, saw in his own day and age there were people in the church who had turned the grace of God into a life of lawlessness and who denied the Lord in their walk of life. They were people who were dreaming of a man-made paradise on earth and who lived by their own desires and pleasures, claiming meanwhile to belong to the Lord and living for God. Then Jude reminds his readers of the days of Enoch. This happened in those days already. Enoch already saw how the differences and the distinctions between the Cainites and the Sethites were erased. He saw how the lawlessness and worldliness of Lamech infiltrated the church and seduced the children of God to go along with the world rather than pursuing the service of the Lord. Then Enoch prophesied. He did not keep silent and let it all just happen. No, he spoke up against it, warned the people. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way, and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Jude quotes Enoch as saying, well, this too is walking with God, beloved, in speaking up, warning, and calling people of the Lord to repentance. Enoch knew that God will judge, and he warned the people around him, his neighbors, his fellow workers, his villagers, and others, you cannot just live as you please and do as you like, setting your own norms and standards, and think it will go unpunished. God is coming to judge. So you better repent and tremble before the Lord. That's how he walked with God too. The people didn't like this, as we will see. They came to seek him and kill him. Yet Enoch prophesied faithfully. Enoch showed it in a life that was totally different because he had learned the promises of the Lord. Before the people found him, however, to put an end to his prophesying about the Lord, about God's impending judgment, God took him away. Later on, however, there was another prophet who could not be taken up just like that. He was Jesus Christ, who revealed the plans and works of God with this world. People did not like his message either, and so they found him, grabbed him, and crucified him. Everyone who believes in him now also becomes a prophet to warn for God's judgment, proclaim the gospel of love and of life through repentance and faith. That's the message indeed for our time, beloved, which is a time as well of much ungodliness and lawlessness. As the Apostle Paul prophesied already when he spoke of the godlessness in the last days, 2 Timothy 3:1-5, people will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its powers. Today, too, we are aware of church people who do not want to hear the call to keep themselves undefiled from the world, who would rather blend in with the world and share its dreams and pursuits. People have a form of godliness, but it doesn't show in a life that is totally devoted to the Lord. They don't have the strength to attend the services twice a Sunday. They lack the power to resist their children in their rebellion and defiance. And they don't have the motivation to pursue the radiance of a new life in the Spirit of the Lord. Still, this is what it's all about. A life in which we walk with the Lord. As you can see in Enoch's life, it's a life of joy in the Lord. A life of devotion to the Lord. A life in the midst of a crooked and depraved generation. As Paul puts it in Philippians 2:14, in which you are blameless and pure, the children of God who shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. And what a rich life that is, beloved. And what a promising life for us and for our children and children's children. Yes, it's a life that is rich because of the promises of the Lord and eternal treasures. It's a life in the family of the Lord, in which we raise the children for His church and kingdom and show them a walk in godliness and faith. In it, we share the Word of God as the way of life, the way of Christ, and the way of communion and intimacy with Christ, through Christ. That's our riches and the light that makes our life radiant. That's the life we seek to instill in the upbringing at home, in the education at school, in the catechism classes. You will stimulate and motivate their work for it. That's the life we practice and train in Kingdom Seekers and with the cadets and Young People Society supporting them to seek their creation in the days of their youth, and so prepare them for their task in church and kingdom of God in this world. Yes, it's in this way our children learn to be prophets and prophetesses of the Lord, who, for Jesus' sake, share the gospel of God's judgment and grace, the message of life and death in Jesus Christ. So that is Enoch's way, our third point. Indeed, my brother and sister, this life is a rich life. But it's not an easy life. You see, if this life of walking with the Lord would be a life in isolation, the life of a monk or mystic, it would be easier than what it is now. A life in the midst of a crooked and rebellious generation. Enoch lived in the midst of an apostate world, and it's not easy at all in a world like that to be steadfast in your walk with the Lord and firm in your devotion to Him. Therefore, when it says in our text that Enoch walked with God and then he was no more because God took him away, we should think of someone who was being sought but could no longer be found. That's what we read in Hebrews 11. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. He had disappeared suddenly without having been sick or so that people anticipated his demise, without suffering an accident that cost him his life. The people couldn't find him anywhere. God had taken him away out of this world the way he could with Elijah later on, even though Elisha witnessed it at that time. Enoch was taken away early in life, beloved. Why? Because people were looking for him. They wanted to kill him. Enoch was persecuted because they did not like his message. They despised his faithfulness and dedication. That's when the Lord snatched him from the hand of his haters. They couldn't find him anywhere anymore. Enoch was hated, especially by the people whom he warned for world conformity, for erasing the distinctions between church and world. He warned against mixed marriages and called people to repentance, as Jude implies in his epistle. Those who have a form of godliness but lack the true power of faith to live in accordance with God's will hate to be reminded of that. They hate to be reminded of judgment and of the possibility that God will reject those in the day of judgment. Let's get rid of such a prophet, they'll say. Just as with the prophets later on, they would look for them to kill them. Just think of Elijah, of Jeremiah, for instance. That's why the Lord took him to himself so that he would not see death. That's how Enoch received the victory of faith and the reward on his walk of life of faith early already. Yes, it's this message that we need to hear early in the scriptures already, beloved. While the genealogy sounds monotonous, he lived, conceived, and died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Its monotony is interrupted. While the genealogy sounds the echo of Genesis 3, dust you are, and to dust you will return, suddenly the refrain is broken up, and we hear, Enoch lived and did not experience death. Thus Enoch became the prophet of life, the prophet of the fruits of life in Jesus Christ, which Enoch could enjoy early in life. That's the comfort of this message, which prophesied that those who walk with God will not see death. The exception of Enoch confirms the new rule in the kingdom of God. That's the comfort for the church, especially when the church is a minority in the world, encounters hatred and hostility in its circumstances, or is persecuted for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. Then they are comforted by the fact that in the Lord, death does not have the last say. Especially the New Testament church that lives for the Lord Jesus Christ and walks with him who conquered death. They may believe that everyone who believes in him will not die. They will be taken up in glory by the Lord, those who keep themselves blameless and undefiled from the world. They will share in the great victory of Jesus Christ and will walk with God forever, without sin, and on an earth that is cleansed from the ungodly.